Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
I want to talk to you about the distinguishing marks of the church. In the 28th chapter of the book of Acts, in the last two verses, the Apostle Paul was in prison in Rome. He was there because he had gone to Jerusalem and had preached the gospel of Christ, and the antagonism against him was such that the Jewish people insisted that he be seized, that he be tried. He was eventually carried before Roman authorities, a number of them, until finally he was taken to Rome. And there he stayed for some time. In verses 30 and 31, the last two verses of the book of Acts says, "And Paul dwelt two whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him." And I will call your attention to the theme that he preached. He preached Christ and his kingdom. This is precisely the same message that he had preached as he went about his missionary tours. This was, of course, the message that Philip the evangelist had preached to the Samaritans. Christ and his kingdom simply means to preach Christ and his church. Dear folks, the church of our Lord is a very dominant theme in the Bible. Not just in the New Testament, but the entire Scripture. But there would be those who at times would come along and say, "Give us Jesus, but not the church." There have been for a number of years very organized efforts to oppose of what they call an organized church. They say, "Give us Christ, but not the church." Well, the church was a prominent theme of the Bible. We read about the church in Old Testament prophecy. We read about the church and the promises that God gave to the Israelites, even back before that, to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. We read about the church in the various Old Testament types and the New Testament anti-types, the answer to those types. We certainly have as a very dominant theme in the New Testament the existence of the church, and how that people were members of the church. And we learn from Ephesians chapter 1 and also Ephesians chapter 3 that the church existed in the mind of God even before the foundation of the world. The church is not an afterthought. The church is not something that the disciples decided that after Christ went to heaven they would have. But the Bible teaches us concerning Christ and the things concerning the church to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we raise the question, in what way is the church the manifold wisdom of God? Friend, the composition of the church are saved people. The very existence of saved people is a manifestation of, a demonstration of, God's wisdom and God's plan conceived in His own mind even before man existed. As to the way and the manner and the reason that He would offer salvation to mankind, the church does exist. It's a fruition of God's wisdom. It is not of human origin, but of divine origin, as we shall note. Another point that we need to emphasize as we talk about the church: if you want to read and to learn and to know about the church of Christ, you turn to the Bible. That's the only authoritative source from which we can have any information. Now, many people have written many books, and some are good, about the church. But if you want the bedrock bottom line about the church, you must turn to the Bible. For the Bible is the inspired Word of God. It is the authoritative Word. It is all sufficient. It is lacking nothing. And the church is described for us in the Bible. It contains everything that we need to know about the church. And nothing else is allowed. Everything is included that needs to be included in the Bible. Other things are necessarily excluded. And therefore, by searching the Scriptures, that's how and where we learn about the Church of Christ. But I want to emphasize, too, before we look at some of the distinguishing marks, it is important that we be able to identify the church that you read about in the Bible, because after all, that is the right church. That is the church for which Jesus Christ shed His blood, Acts 20 and verse 28. It is the church to which the saved are added, Acts 2 and verse 47. It is synonymous with the kingdom of God, because those in the church are those that have been delivered out of the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of His dear Son, Colossians 1 and verse 13. It is that body of people that when the Lord comes again, He will deliver to the Father, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24. We must be in that kingdom if we expect to go to heaven. Therefore, in seeing the necessity of being in the church, we need to learn how to identify it. We want to be a part of it. We don't want to simply be religious. We need to be right. Religiously. And people can indeed, the Bible teaches that they must, not just anything goes. Even though many people who are religious and very sincere in their religion seem to think that just being honest and sincere is going to be sufficient. We don't believe that in any other realm of human activity or thought. But for some reason or another, people have adopted that kind of attitude toward serving God. Well, it's just not so. We need to know, dear friend, the differences between the church and denominationalism. There is no authority in all the pages of the Bible for the existence of any denomination that has or does or ever will exist. There's not a human being that's ever lived that's been able to read about denominations in the Bible. And when the Bible is all sufficient and it says absolutely nothing about these things called denominations, then there is certainly a difference between the church and denominations. And that's what the religious world needs to understand. And this is that which some in our minds would have torn down and would have the church to be nothing more than just as if it were another denomination. But the church is not a denomination. The church has no kinship with denominations. I'm not a member of a denomination. I've never upheld any denomination. And people who have come to Christ, they forsake denominationalism because there's nothing in the Bible about that. And therefore, we need to see the differences. The church of the Lord, the one that belongs to Christ, as already stated, came from the mind of God. Now that's important for us to be impressed with that, because we're talking about a divinely ordained institution. We're not talking about something that has come from the imaginations of men. And the church had its beginning, it had its establishment on the first Pentecost after the ascension of Jesus Christ back to heaven, and we read about this in Acts the second chapter. It was prophesied back by Isaiah and many others that the Lord's kingdom would be established in the last days. We're not left to wonder what period this refers to, because Hebrews chapter 1 verses 1 and 2 tells us that the last days refers to the time when God speaks to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. There were times that He spoke through the prophets. There were times when He spoke through Moses. There were times when he spoke through dreams and through visions, but now he speaks to us by and through his Son, and the will of his Son is incorporated in the inspired Scripture. And the church was established at the very beginning of this last age or last dispensation. When Christ was here upon this earth, he promised that he would establish the church. He asked his disciples who people thought that he was. They had all kind of attitudes. You're Jeremiah, you're Elijah, you're one of the prophets, John the Baptist, whosoever. He said, who do you think I am? And it was the Apostle Peter who said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Christ went on to explain that it was upon that rock of truth, of him being the Son of God, that he would build his church. That basic fundamental truth is undergirding everything about New Testament Christianity. You remove that truth, there is no such thing as the church or no validity to the church. And he did establish the church, and he promised in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, there are some of you standing here that shall not taste of death till you see the kingdom of God come with power. It was going to come in the lifetime of some of those people that were right there actually hearing Jesus speak. And Christ said in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 and also John 14, 15 and 16 that there would be the coming of the Holy Spirit. Luke 24, he's promised the apostles, you'll be endued with power from on high. The coming would be characterized by the preaching of remission of sins in the name of Jesus Christ. And he said the power that was going to come would be the Holy Spirit upon you. Well, that occurred on that day of Pentecost, the first Pentecost, after the Lord had ascended back to heaven. The Holy Spirit came upon the apostles. They began to preach and teach as the Spirit gave them utterance. It was, as had been prophesied, in the city of Jerusalem, every prophecy that had been given concerning the establishment of the Lord's kingdom, his church, all came together on that day. God saw to it that in the fullness of time these things came to pass on that day. And Acts 11 and verse 15, the Apostle Peter, speaking by inspiration, specifically said that was the beginning. Any church that had its beginning at any other time, at any other place, under any other circumstances, is not the church that belongs to Christ. Dear friend, that's an important point. Because the church that belongs to Christ is the one that's going to heaven. According to the Bible, not just anything, everything, what you like, I like, somebody else likes. Furthermore, this body of saved people has a governmental arrangement and organization about it that God has decreed and established. And it's a relatively simple government and organization. Now, I want to tell you what that organization is, but preface these remarks about it with this warning. The apostasy of which the apostles forewarned and foretold, the falling away from the truth that the Bible talks about and did come to pass, first took place in the area of a disregard and a substitution for the organization and the governmental arrangement of the church that the Bible describes. Brethren, when people come along and they want to begin to rearrange how the church operates, they want to start missionary societies, they want to start special organizations that are over all the churches, that are superior to the churches, to which all churches are supposed to subscribe. They are following in the footprints of those who took the church into apostasy many, many years ago. Because the Lord has given us the procedure, the plan, the pattern, how the church is to be operated. He has not left that to the wisdom of men. You look at all the various governmental operations of the denominational world, you'll find a menagerie there of all kinds of ecclesiastical groups. But Christ is the head of the church, Colossians 1 and verse 18. The church being presented to us as a body, and Christ is the head of that body. Because the church is pictured to us in the Bible as a body, some say the church is an organism. Well, that's right. It's a living body. It's a living organism. Spiritual organism. But they'll go ahead and say something that's in error. The church is not, they say, an organization. Well, that's not so, because the church is organized. The very fact that the Bible presents the church as a kingdom shows that it's a governmental system. And therefore, there is an organization to it. And in this mania that some have to be opposed to organized religion, be careful, brethren. The church that you read about in the Bible is organized religion, but it's organized not according to the whims of men, but according to the will of God. Christ is the head of the church, and the church is not two-headed. It does not have an earthly head and a heavenly head, as some would profess to have, such as Romanism. The church does not have a vicar of Christ here upon this earth, something of which you do not read one phrase in all the pages of the Bible. That within itself shows to us what's true and what's false. The church has but the one head, and the one head reigns where the headquarters is, and the headquarters is where the throne is. And Acts 2 and verse 49 tells us the headquarters is in heaven. The throne is in heaven. That's where the king is. Other than Jesus Christ being the head and the superior of all things to the church and having preeminence in all those things, Colossians 1:18, there is no super ecclesiastical governmental organization of the Lord's church until you have the local congregation. There is no super body up here, or super person, or super arrangement to which all the churches must conform other than Jesus Christ and His will as was given through the apostles. Churches of Christ are rightly organized into simply local, autonomous, independent congregations. That's the way it was presented to us in the New Testament. Why should not men be content with that today if they intend to be the Lord's church? Why have a diocese? Why have an ecclesiastical organization and a general assembly or a convention or something that's over all the churches? It simply doesn't exist in the Bible. It doesn't exist among churches of Christ today. Not those that are faithful to the Lord. And there has been the specific organization of the local congregations to be overseen by men who are bishops or elders or pastors. Those are synonymous terms, referring to the same men, giving emphasis to different phases of their work. There are certain qualifications given in the Bible for men who are to assume that responsibility and discharge that work. And then churches are also to be served by men who are deacons or servants of the Lord's church. And there too are responsibilities given to them and certain qualifications that they must have before being assigned to being a deacon in the church. And there are preachers and there are teachers and there are all the members of the church who serve the Lord under the leadership of elders in a local church, and they all make up the local body, the local congregation. There are no cardinals in the Church of Christ. There are no popes. There are no reverends. There's no such thing as a clergy or laity in the New Testament church. Now, you find that in denominationalism, but not the New Testament church. You don't find the Lord's church so organized. And brethren, it's God's church, and we ought to respect His wisdom as to how it's supposed to be operated. We do not say braggadociously or self-righteously, but we do at this place. Respect that arrangement. Contend for that arrangement. Insist upon that arrangement. And all the various local congregations are tied together, but not by some kind of ecclesiastical government, but by a common faith. the tie that binds is our conviction and submission to, commitment to, the Christ. But other than that, there is simply no tie. Each congregation operates its own affairs according to the will of God, and is accountable to no other congregation as to what they can and cannot do, except in this point. It's the work of every congregation to uphold the truth and to oppose error. That's a work that God has assigned to every congregation. And when any congregation or any religious body anywhere teaches that which is false, it is the God-given duty to oppose it and to expose it, because it will condemn the souls of men if they follow it. Other than that, each church operates its own business. There is a law by which the church is to be governed, and it's the law of Christ. It's the authority of the Scripture. And those who believe the Bible, and this puts a special category of people, those who believe the Bible will not allow for any other authority or rule over the church. They will not allow for a discipline. They will not allow a creed. They will not allow a catechism. They will not allow a rule of faith. They will not allow a prayer manual. They will not allow some conviction. They will not allow some assembly. They will not allow anything else, except the Word of God to be the authority by which the church is to be governed. And that Word must be studied, and that Word must be rightly divided. Now, there was a time for the Jewish nation when God governed Israel through the law that He had given to Moses on Mount Sinai. But that law has been nailed to the cross and taken out of the way, having accomplished the purposes for which God had given it. The law under which we serve now is the perfect law of liberty, which is the law of faith, which is the law of Christ, as revealed in Scripture. And this will disallow any sort of so-called latter-day revelation or modern-day prophets or some special message from God to certain self-proclaimed people. God does not speak to mankind that way, and that's not the rule that we're to follow. To the law and to the testimony, as Isaiah 5 and verse 20, that's the teaching of the Bible. And in everything that we do, that we believe, that we say, that we practice, we must speak as the oracles of God. Now, there will be those that will come along, and there are some who have as a great hobby of theirs to bash the church. That the church is steeped, some will say, in your traditions, that you are just like other denominations. And the challenge goes forth to all such people. What do we contend for that is not in Scripture? What is in Scripture for which we do not contend? Now, it's quite easy to say, oh, you don't follow the Bible. You do things according to your own traditions and the doctrines of men. You have your own denominations. That's easy to say. Well, you're going to say it. You ought to be willing to prove it. What doctrine is taught? What point of doctrine is taught? What practice is practiced? What is upheld that's not given a thus saith the Lord for it? And what do you read in Scripture where there is a thus saith the Lord that we do not uphold? Now, that's not to say that we are perfect in all the things that we're supposed to be doing. Not at all. There's a difference between saying what ought to be and then doing what ought to be done. But churches of Christ lean heavily, always have and will continue, if faithful, to rely upon what the Bible teaches for everything, and to not leave it out if it's taught. And the final mark of identification that I want to mention to you today is how the Lord's church is identified. Brethren, we ought never be ashamed to identify the body of the saved, the Lord's church, His kingdom, the way the Holy Spirit has identified it. Now, there be those who today act, as if they are ashamed of the phrase Church of Christ. And they will leave it off. And when you look at the doctrines and the practices that some of them are doing, like Sunset Hills, I am thankful they leave it off. Because it's a reproach against the teaching of the Bible. I am glad those who are apostate and digressive are going out here and calling themselves the community church, because they're not the church of Christ. But they act as if there's something, some sort of enigma, something ugly, something bad about the phrase being a member of the church of Christ. The Holy Spirit identified it that way, Romans 16:16. And when you contend for the Bible, for the church that's in the Bible, why not contend for it the very way the Holy Spirit contended for it and identified it? I say we must and we shall. It is the church of Christ. It shows to whom it belongs. It is of Him. It is the church of God. It is of God. It belongs to Him. It is the body of Christ. It's His body. It is the kingdom of God, because it's God who is the king of it, who's the head of it. Those phrases are biblical. It is the temple of God. It is the house or family of God. Those are proper terms by which to identify people who have been bought by the blood of Christ. But the individual members have a specific name that they are given. In Isaiah chapter 62, it was prophesied that the Lord would give His people a new name. And that would be a name which the Lord would name. Not the name that somebody would give the Lord's people, not a nickname of derision, but a name that the Lord would give His people. And when we come to the New Testament, we find this new name. And we find it given with apostolic approval. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, the disciples were called Christians, first at Antioch. And I want you to notice in the Bible, you don't find out what kind of Christians, Methodist Christian, Baptist Christian, Pentecostal Christian, Presbyterian Christian, etc. And I don't use these words disparagingly. These are terms that people have chosen to use to identify themselves. What I'm pointing out to you is, those things are not in the Bible. Why should we subscribe to names and identifications that the Lord has not given when He forewarns us not to add to it, as well as not to take from it? We simply read they were called Christians. Peter said, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but glorify God in this name. Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And he didn't identify some kind of denomination along with it, because no denomination existed in New Testament days. That's an invention of men that's come along. We need to know the difference between the church and these human organizations that men have concocted through the years. And if we be loyal and faithful to the truth, we will see that denominationalism only divides and confuses and misleads. Why should anybody want to be identified by any term other than what the Lord has approved? Or somebody will criticize, you want the name Christian exclusively to yourself. Friend, that's the most ridiculous, nonsensical misrepresentation you ever heard. We are pleading for everybody to use the name Christian, but use it biblically. And to leave off what isn't biblical. Now what under heaven's name could be wrong with that? Just simply speak as the ark of God. What's wrong with that? Well, friend, there's not only nothing wrong with it, it's the only thing that is right. And this we must adhere to. My beloved brethren, the Lord's church has always been under attack. God's people have always been subjected to all kind of maltreatment, misrepresentations. We need to know what the Bible teaches about the Lord's church, and we need to respect it, and we need to obey it, and we need to follow it humbly, submissively, obediently, and proclaim to far and wide, to everyone that will give ear, what the Lord has said. And this is the goal that we have in mind for the lesson today and for some other identifying marks that we're going to bring to your attention next week. Why? Because there are those in our midst, even here today. You're not yet a member of the church that you read about in the Bible. And it may well be simply because you have not yet been taught, you have not yet learned, and you are seeking and you are trying to find out, and it's our responsibility to present the truth to you so that you can act upon it. You need to be a part of that which the Bible talks about. And you need to be able to know what is and what isn't what the Bible talks about. So that when you respond, you can respond intelligently, respond in faith, respond with conviction, and respond with confidence that you are following what the Bible teaches. Well, such will be the marks of identification of the Lord's church for today, and we will consider more of them, Lord willing, next Lord's Day. But if you are here and are sufficiently informed about the Lord's church and have not yet obeyed the gospel, we would plead with you to do what the Bible teaches as to how to become a Christian, and that's faith, repentance, confession, and baptism into Christ. And if you've once done that and you haven't been loyal and faithful to His will, you need to be restored, and the way of restoration is repentance, confession, and prayer. We're going to stand now and sing our song with a prayer in our heart and a song on our lips, pleading with those who are yet out of Christ or those who have fallen away that you will make matters right with God this very hour.